Revelation 15, reading verses 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The 144,000 song of experience. This is the message for the hour. For the past 3 weeks, we have been contemplating the seriousness of our time and that we must be careful not to be distracted from the important issues that God wants us to be active in these times. And we saw the danger of all of God's people in this terrible danger of being bereft of the practical realities, to be unwitting in these last days, to be unwitting in these last days of God's direct practical interventions in our life. And we recall a very important statement, these practical realities that we contemplated in the past few weeks. Here in Testimony Volume 5, page 221, paragraph 3, we read, Experience is knowledge derived from experiment. So what's that? Experience. Remember what the theme of our meditation is? 144,000 song of experience. Experience is knowledge derived from experiment. Experimental religion is what is needed now. So when we come to the study of the 144,000, we want to know the experimental religion of that subject. And then I read once more from what I highlighted in the past, another statement from the same volume 5 of the Testimonies, 539, paragraph 2, where it says, I urge upon you who minister in sacred things to dwell more upon practical religion. And therefore, during this hour, I want to apply ourselves to practical experience for our time. And I plead for the Holy Spirit to come very close to each one of us individually so we can learn precious personal, practical illuminations and understandings. Let's go to the Bible in reference to this subject of the 144,000. Revelation 14. We read something there in verses 2 and 3 about the 144,000. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping and with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Here is a song that the 144,000 were singing. It was a song, according to Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them, right? So this is, they were standing on that sea of glass, and they, them that gotten, they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And what were they singing? That new song that nobody else could sing? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses and of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, bear in mind that this song that they are singing is only the song that is sung by the 144,000. And Sister White writes in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 970, paragraph 10, let us strive with all the power God has given us to be among the 144,000. So ponder with me, because everything that I have been sharing for the past 3 weeks has everything to do with the 144,000. Because this number of people, according to Sister White's statement I just read here, in her time she said, you must all strive to be among the 144,000. So this is the message for the last days, which commenced in 1798 through to 1844 onwards. And so this is a message that is directly relevant to everything I've shared for the past 3 weeks. Ponder with me regarding this song that they were to sing. Only the 144,000 could sing. Why? Well, let's read it from the Spirit of Prophecy. Great Controversy I'm reading from. Great Controversy, page 648, paragraph 3. And there it says, upon the crystal sea, before the throne, that sea of glass, as it were, mingled with fire, so resplendent is it with the glory of God, there are gathered the company that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. With the Lamb upon Mount Zion, having the harps of God, they stand, the 144,000 that were redeemed from among men. And there is heard as the sound of many waters and as the sound of a great thunder, the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, a song which no man can learn save the 144,000. It is the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of deliverance. None but the 144,000 can learn that song. Why? For it is the song of their experience. There it is again, experience. Remember what we read there? Experience comes as a consequence of experiment with the Word of God. Yes, it is. Nobody can learn that because the 144,000 come through an experience that no one else, all through history, can sing. And it's such an experience. That's what we're reading here. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These, having been translated from the earth, from among the living, are counted as the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They have passed through the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. They have endured the anguish of the time of Jacob's trouble. They have stood without an intercessor through the final outpouring of God's judgment. They went through an experience. And it is an experience that we desire to explore so that we may understand how we are to be dealt with by the Lord to be among the 144,000. Remember, we are to strive with all the power that God has given us to be among that 144,000. So it is a song of their experience, but what was it? The song of Moses and of the Lamb. So, what of Moses that we can sing the song of Moses? What about him that is going to be a song of our experience? Well, turn with me to Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12. And there we read something about Moses. Numbers chapter 12. And we read there verses 1 to 3. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It's interesting that this is put in place after he was opposed or personally attacked by his sister and brother. Who does he think he is? Hasn't God spoken by us as well? This is what he was confronted by, and God, under inspiration here, points out that Moses was a very meek man, more than any other man on earth. That's Moses, about him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 in reference to the Lamb. What about him? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And there we read about Jesus, the Lamb. What about him? Matthew 11, verse 29. We read there, "Take my yoke upon you," says Jesus, "and learn of me." For what? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Moses was the meekest man on earth in his time, and Jesus was meek not only in life but at heart, totally. We're going to see the difference in a moment, but Jesus and Moses, the Lamb and Moses, were meek and lowly. And so let's go to the experience of both the Lamb and Moses. The experience of the Lamb being meek and lowly, to comprehend what is this meekness that Jesus is talking about. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and read it there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. And let's remember, all the way through our message at the moment, we are learning the song of Moses and the Lamb. So we are looking at the Lamb in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, where it actually says, we are to let this mind that was in Jesus be in us. What is that? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? He was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Here is meekness. Here is a description of meekness. Laying down my high position. That's what Jesus the Lamb did. And being found in fashion as a man, not only had he already humbled himself from the Godhead, but he, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We are exploring the experience. The song of the Lamb. Here we are seeing the meekness of Jesus, meek at heart. What does that mean? Lowering himself from the position of being equal with God, lowering himself lower and lower into the human being that he became, and as a human being, submitting himself, humbling himself down even to the death of the cross, and we know what that meant. Let's have a look at Moses. Is there a similarity that Moses was also in a high and lofty place that he relinquished? Moses in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 27. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did that mean? He was next in line to the throne of one of the greatest empires of the world. But he refused, just like Jesus gave up his position. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming what? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you see there is a parallel to Moses and to Jesus? Like Jesus, he lowered himself from the position that he was going to take. At the age of 40, he was in that position. He made himself also of no reputation. He humbled himself. He was meek, the meekest man on earth. But there's much more to Moses, to his experience, than just reading this. Here, under the witness of the Holy Spirit, we want to look at both examples as the benchmark, the example, the benchmark for us, because we are to be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of experience. So we are looking at these two as the benchmark for us to be able to understand the experience that they went through. Remember we just read here in these words that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ. What we read about Christ, let's go and read again in Hebrews chapter 5 just to explore the experience that we are looking for here. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. When Jesus, who had humbled himself, became in fashion as a man, who in the days of his flesh, in verse 7, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So what did Jesus do? He went through an experience, the author of which we are to copy. An experience. And we are to be able to sing the song of the Lamb as well as the song of Moses, as we've seen there. These two characters, the meekness that is described in these scriptures. So remember, if we just turn quickly to Acts chapter 3, that Moses and Jesus precisely are parallel one to another, and yet Moses was an imperfect person to start with, whereas Jesus was always perfect. But here in the book of Acts, we read something very important that is quoted from the words in the Old Testament, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. And here the Apostle Peter is preaching to the people, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses was told that Jesus would be born like, and he would be like himself, Moses, a prophet like unto me. So here the scripture is identifying a parallel picture of Moses and Jesus. And we want to understand this, that both reveal to us what is in God's sight of great worth that we are to learn from both of these men. Let's go there to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Here it is. This is why we read Moses and Jesus being meek, because they have this one thing in common. But let it be hidden, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. What is it? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What is in the sight of God of great price? A meek and quiet spirit. Moses and Jesus. Were they like that? This is our exploration. They both reveal what God, in God's sight, is of great worth. And as we who are living in the period of Laodicea, out of which there is to come forth the 144,000, notice what is offered these people that come out of the time of Laodicea from 1844 through to the end. What is offered them? To the overcomer. Remember, we read it there. They overcame the beast, his image, its mark, etc., etc. These people out of the period of Laodicea, we read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. What is offered to these overcomers? Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Overcomer. Jesus overcame. Now, sitting with him in his throne is offered to the 144,000. Who has a right? What is the description of these overcomers having a right to sit with God in his throne? What is the right? What is the characteristic that they will have? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Here we read verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with whom? Now follow very carefully here. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who sits in the throne with him? The humble and contrite spirited. Humble and contrite. For Moses and for Jesus to be of meek spirit, what do we learn in reference to gaining that meekness? Gaining that experience. Gaining that experience of the overcomer as Jesus and Moses were. To be able to sing that song. Dwelling in the high and holy place with him that is of a humble, contrite spirit. In other words, contrition is the precursor to the arising of meekness. Is that right? Now let's really explore that. by reading the spirit of prophecy. Now follow very carefully, because you want to know that song. You want to know that song of experience. You must make an experience together with Moses and the Lamb to be able to sing that experience. We read it here in Historic Sketches. Very interesting clarification for our mind to understand the practicality of what we are studying here. Historic Sketches, page 214, paragraph 3. It says, Christ is willing to help all who feel their need of help. Do you? Do you need, do you have a sense and feeling within you that I need some help from him? But if any are satisfied with themselves, the Savior will pass them by. What is the character, the opposite of meekness? Satisfied with myself. That's the opposite to meekness, isn't it? He will pass them by. He says, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne. Now, Sister White quotes a man, Flavel. Flavel has said, and she's using his words very succinctly, when the Lord intends to fill a soul, he first makes it empty. When he intends to enrich a soul, he first makes it poor. When he intends to exalt a soul, he first makes it sensible of its own miseries, its own want and nothingness. I desire our brethren to have a sense of their wasted and unimproved opportunities to realize that they were dwarfs in their religious life when they might be giants. So let's explore. Let's reflect upon Moses, parallel to Jesus. Let's reflect upon that. His reputation. Remember what we just read here. Before he could be filled, before he could be made enriched, he had to become poor. Where did Moses find himself as our example in regards to his reputation at the age of 40? What was he? He was the prince of Egypt. Let's read it. Let's follow carefully this position that he was in and what had to happen for him to be made the meekest man on earth. Patriarchs and Prophets, I'm reading there from page 245, paragraph 4. There in the middle of the paragraph it says, Moses was fitted to take preeminence among the great of the earth, to shine in the courts of its most glorious kingdom, and to sway the scepter of its power. His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above the great men of all ages. Who was he? Highly intellectual. Distinguished above everybody else. Of all ages. As historian, poet, philosopher, general of armies, and legislator, he stands without a peer. Yet, with the world before him, he had the moral strength to refuse the flattering prospects of wealth and greatness of fame. Remember, we read, choosing rather to suffer affliction. But did that come easily to him? He was the greatest person on earth, intellectually, in position. He had no peer. Now go with me to page 245, paragraph 2, and see what we see here. 245, paragraph 2. Not only, now this is interesting, he was this great man. You would think, wow, you know, his head would be swelling, wouldn't it? The greatest man on earth. And now notice what else. The elders of Israel were taught by the angels that the time for their deliverance was near and that Moses was the man whom God would employ to accomplish this work. Angels instructed Moses also that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people. He, supposing that they were to obtain their freedom by force of arms, expected to lead the Hebrew host against the armies of Egypt, and having this in view, he guarded his affections, lest in his attachment to his foster mother or to Pharaoh, he would not be free to do the will of God. Now, can you see the picture here? Here is a man of great intellectual and philosophical peerless position, and then God communicates with him, you're the man that's going to take Israel from Egypt. Remember what we read. Before God uplifts you, he empties you. So here is this man, this great, peerless mind that has already been told, you're the man that's going to save you. Now, what comes to a man with such a mind, with such an attitude? Right. I'm called of God, yes? Look at what I'm capable of doing. I'm the greatest here in Egypt. I can lead the Hebrews against the Egyptians and we can win. Take the picture and imagination in your own heart right now. Capable and called. Are you a capable person? And are you called? But watch Moses carefully. Because if you're capable and called, what was his attitude here? I am going to do the Lord's work, yes? I am going to save Israel, Hebrews, out of this terrible slavery. Swollen head? Is that meekness? Not at all. Learn from him. Exercise your and my abilities, each one of us individually. Exercise our abilities. We've got abilities. We can do something. We can do something for the Lord, yes? Moses? I can do something for the Lord. The Lord has chosen me. And what does he do? He comes across one of his countrymen, Hebrews, and he's being treated cruelly by one of the slave drivers. Right, here's my chance. I'm going to start the ball rolling. And what does he do? he slays that slave driver. Here's my beginning. I'm going to save my people. Yes? How far did that bring him as the chosen of God? Now, think carefully here. We often think that when we can use our abilities, we can do something for the Lord. And we think we can do this correctly. Others can't do it as well as me. Yeah? Moses was in that boat. But what happened? He was broken. He ran for his life. And he said, what's the use of me? I've just spoiled it all. Yeah? Ever had that experience? Well, let's come to patriarchs and prophets again. And we read there, page 247, paragraph 3 onwards. We read, in slaying the Egyptian, Moses had fallen into the same error so often committed by his fathers, of taking into their own hands the work that God had promised to do. That's the opposite of meekness, yes? It was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare, as Moses had thought, but by his own mighty power, that the glory might be ascribed to him alone. Yet, even this rash act was overruled by God to accomplish his purposes. Now remember, he's got to bring him down before he can raise him up. And that's what God has done now. Moses was not prepared for this great work. He had yet to learn the same lesson of faith that Abraham and Jacob had been taught, not to rely upon human strength or wisdom. Not to rely upon human strength or wisdom, but upon the power of God for the fulfillment of his promises. And there were other lessons that amid the solitude of the mountains, Moses was to receive. He ran for his life and he ended up among the mountains to which he would eventually lead the Hebrews, to Sinai, etc., etc. And there, what was he doing? What was he doing among the mountains? Looking after dumb sheep. There he was learning his lessons for 40 years. What a letdown from the greatness of his ability. Right down, right? He had yet to learn the lesson. And there were the other lessons that he had to learn in the school. What? In the school of self-denial and hardship, he was to learn patience, to temper his passions. Before he could govern wisely, he must be trained to obey. What is the characteristic of meekness? Simply obey. He must be trained to obey. His own heart must be fully in harmony with God before he could teach the knowledge of his will to Israel. By his own experience, he must be prepared to exercise a fatherly care over all who needed his help. Where was he going to learn that? Among the sheep. Man would have to dispense with the long period of toil and obscurity, deeming it a great loss of time. Man would have dispensed. He would have given up this thought that a long period of toil and obscurity. He would regard that as a great loss of time. Come on, God, you want to use me. Come on, what am I doing here? Have you ever felt like that? Nothing is happening. You're still being brought through experiences. We're supposed to be doing a great job here. What's wrong? Why are we not doing a great job? Yeah? Man would have dispensed with that long period of toil and obscurity, deeming it a great loss of time. But infinite wisdom called him who was to become the leader of his people to spend 40 years in the humble work of a shepherd. The habits of caretaking, of self-forgetfulness, and tender solicitude for his flock thus developed would prepare him to become the compassionate, long-suffering shepherd of Israel. No advantage that human training or culture could bestow could be a substitute for this experience. Are you picking up something very important here? To learn, as we are to be able to sing the song of experience, the song of Moses. You know, I'm sharing with you here, and I'm praying that we are picking this up, because if we're not, we won't be among the 144,000. I'm sharing with you a momentous message that we need to really pay attention to. So let us not sleep and be weary. We need to pay close attention here. No advantage that human training or culture could bestow could be the substitute for this experience that Moses was making. Moses had been learning much that he must unlearn. The influences that had surrounded him in Egypt, the love of his foster mother, his own high position as the king's grandson, the dissipation on every hand, the refinement, the subtlety, the mysticism of a false religion, the splendor of idolatrous worship, the solemn grandeur of architecture and sculpture, all had left deep impression upon his developing mind, and had molded the same to some extent his habits of character. Tell me, as I read that, what have we been molded by? Have we been molded by the influences of the world just like Moses was? You better own up to it. We have been. And remember what the beast is doing, the world is doing. We read this in the spirit of prophecy. If we will be molded by the beast and his image. And we have been growing up in that, just like Moses was. So we have been molded, like Moses has been molded, and we have to unlearn everything as he had to be able to sing the song of Moses. I read on. Moses had been learning much that he must unlearn. And there we read it. And now that I pick it up again in the middle of the paragraph. Time, change of surroundings, and communion with God could remove these impressions. What can remove the impressions that have molded us? Time. Change of surroundings and communion with God would remove these impressions. It would require on the part of Moses himself, follow carefully what I'm reading here, it would require on the part of Moses himself a struggle as for life to renounce error and accept truth. But God would be his helper when the conflict should be too severe for human strength. You know, when I read this a long time ago, I realized what my path had to be. And I'm praying that we will all realize it, that we might be among the 144,000. For what did I read? We should strive with all the power that God has given us to be among them, to be able to sing this song of experience. So, do you and I today feel God's calling to be part of the church triumphant? We're going to be studying that in the next Sabbath school lesson, the church triumphant. Moses was called to become that person that was to save the Hebrews. We are called to be the church triumphant. Don't rush into it. You know, people are saying, what are you people doing? You're not doing much for the kingdom of heaven, are you? You're all just boxed in into your own little church here. Have you heard that? God is preparing us. And yes, we should do missionary work. Yes, we should, and we do. But not in this great, grandiose way that Moses would have thought to do for the Hebrews. We are learning to unlearn that which has molded us. So don't rush into it. Learn through Moses the experience of him and the Lamb to be able to sing the song. So go back with me to another quote, Great Controversy, page 621, paragraph 2. Here it is now. Jacob's trouble that we read before, the season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that will endure weariness, delay, and hunger, a faith that will not faint though severely tried. Everything I'm reading here is for us to absorb. That which we have to be prepared for is what Moses had to be prepared for in the wilderness. So then, as he led the Hebrews through the wilderness wanderings, he would be able to survive through that time as God's true servant. The period of probation, it says, the period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. Have you seen probation being extended for God's 144,000? Just like Moses, 40 years. How much longer we got to wait? Wait until you are meek. That's what the Lord's doing. He's holding back the close of probation because we are being prepared during the time of probation to be able to survive through the time of Moses through the wilderness. It says, Moses' victory is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer, not Moses, Jacob, all who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. Those who are unwilling to deny self, unwilling to be meek, those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing will not obtain it. Wrestling with God. How few know what it is. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. This is the experience of so few, 144,000. Few, isn't it? That's what I hear people say. If that's all, then I'm going to miss out. That's what they've told me. Why? If you will learn the lessons for these last days, you will not miss out. Strive with all your heart. Understand what this experience is. Let's go to another very important statement that we had just read before. Remember there what we read, that Moses had much to unlearn? It said there in that statement, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 248, it says that it would require on the part of Moses himself a struggle as for life to renounce error and accept truth. A struggle to renounce error and accept truth. But God would be his helper when the conflict should be too severe for human strength. You know, we read these things so glibly. This is to be our experience. When it gets so tough that it's too severe for human strength. That's what we have to meet. The song of our experience together with Moses and the Lamb. So now watch. Now watch closely. A demonstration that Moses had learnt to become meek when he had spent 40 years in the wilderness with his sheep. Now he was called to go and take the Hebrews out. And of course, we know that story well. But notice now, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, especially verse 25, and notice the demonstration of the lesson that Moses had now learned after 40 years in the wilderness. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of it. Choosing to suffer affliction. What kind of affliction? What kind of affliction do we see Moses? And it's interesting, Jesus was in that same path. But when Moses was up on the mountain picking up the Ten Commandments, what were the Hebrews doing down below? They made a golden calf. And watch him now. What has he learned? Exodus 33. We are watching true meekness now. We are learning to learn the song of Moses. That's Exodus chapter 33. We are learning to sing the song of Moses. It's a song of experience. Now, very important parallel to our time. Exodus 33, verse 8 and 9. And it came to pass when Moses went unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, remember the detail of this. The temple was removed out of the camp because of them worshipping the golden calf. And Moses goes to the temple, to the tabernacle. And what happens next? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And what happened? Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. What's the attitude here? Are you seeing meekness now? Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Before he thought he would have known. But now he says, Lord, I'm speaking with you face to face. You have called me. You have made me, placed me into this position. Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Meekness. He learned obedience now, didn't he? Here's his true meekness. Show me thy way. Let's go to number 16, another event. Yeah? We're living in the time where the church, so-called church, Israel, have done exactly what they did in the wilderness. They have made a golden calf. They're following after error today. And then comes this scenario in Numbers chapter 16. A very interesting experience. Remember what Aaron and his sister had said to Moses? You know, God doesn't just speak through you, you know. He speaks from us through us as well. Are we hearing that nowadays? Listen carefully, Numbers chapter 16, and see what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were saying. Exactly the same. Numbers 16, 1-4. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, etc., etc., and Abiram, the son of Eliab, etc., and they rose up. They, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes and of the assembled famous in the congregation, men of renown. What were these men? Great men, princes, great intellects. They are rising against Moses. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Oh. Is that similar today? People who are chosen of God are opposed. Remember what Jesus said, the man, the servant that gives meat in due season, he is smitten by the other, by his fellow servant. Exactly here. Now, how does Moses react? How does Moses react? And what's the story? Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Is that meekness? He didn't say to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, oh, shut up. Oh, get out of here. You don't know who you're talking to. I've been chosen of God. Nothing of that. He fell on his face. 19-22. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Separate. Don't hang around them. Get out. And they, what did they do? This is meekness. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Why? Get out. Be separated. The congregation, separate yourself from these corrupt leaders. Is there a similarity to that? Can you see the message? But notice what God's faithful messengers are doing. They are falling on their faces. And here God is now directing the case. It says, chapter 16, verses 19 to 22. He gathered all the congregation. I read that, didn't I? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among them. And then when he called the congregation together, then the Lord said to the congregation, separate yourself from these false leaders. And we know what happened. The earth opened up, and all the whole heap of them fell into the fiery pit. And then what did the congregation do? They came and said, you have killed these men. And so God had to send another scourge through the congregation because they turned against Moses as well. So here we have a very important object lesson for us living in these last days. In today's leadership chaos, don't we see it in Advent circles? Leadership chaos. What is written in Zephaniah chapter 2? Let us go there. We are still carefully pursuing God's identification of the 144,000 in their experience in comparison with Moses. We come to Zephaniah chapter 2 and look what it says. Remember it said, separate yourself. Separate yourself from the congregation. Separate yourself from these men. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 1. And very important language here. Zechariah 2 verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, behold, a man with a message. Zechariah chapter 2, 1 to 3. Zephaniah, not Zechariah, I'm sorry. Zephaniah chapter 2, 1 to 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Was Moses desired by these men? O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the fierce anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all you meek, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What is the Lord going to do soon? He's going to do what he did to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He's going to strike at the very center of corruption in the church. And what is being stated here? Separate. You will be hidden. Just as he said to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation, separate yourself because you can be hidden if you will do so. So reflect on this detail of Korah. Strong opinions, strong ideas, strong intellects who have never learned meekness. Meekness does what? What does meekness do? What does Moses do? What do they do? They fall on their faces. They don't argue the point. They just ask God for his way. Meekness does what? It shuts itself in with God. That's what meekness does in times of these. And that's the 144,000 in this dreadful time. I see a picture in these times from Sister White onwards which people don't see. I show it to them and they still don't see it. And I'm perplexed. And you fall on your face. Your heart nearly stops because you know exactly where they're going. And that is what it was. All you can do is shut yourself away with the Lord and keep on upholding the truth no matter what. Here in Isaiah 25, remember, protect yourself, you meek of the earth. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let's go there in verse 9. There is the true meekness that is manifest in these times. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek, what? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Only then. We are to sing the song of Moses. We are to be among the 144,000, a very small number, ever since 1844. A very small number. What is the identification point, as we've just seen with Moses? I'm falling on my face. I'm waiting for the Lord. I don't know what to do. Lord, you show the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Remember, Moses said, show me thy way. I don't know what to do. So let's come to a conclusion by reading Messages to Young People, page 260, and follow closely. Messages to Young People, 260. In your study of the Word, here is now the meekness. The meek will he guide in judgment. In your study of the Word, lay at the door of investigation your preconceived opinions, your hereditary and cultivated ideas. Become meek, yes? You will never reach the truth if you study the scriptures to vindicate your own ideas. Leave these at the door, and with a contrite heart, go in to hear what the Lord has to say to you. As the humble seeker for truth sits at Christ's feet and learns of him, the Word gives him understanding. To those who are too wise in their own conceit to study the Bible, Christ says, you must become meek and lowly in heart if you desire to become wise unto salvation. Do not read the Word in the light of former opinions. Haven't we established certain opinions? And we think it's got to be this way. And all of a sudden I read something in God's Word and say, oh, that doesn't fit into my thoughts. Do not read the Word of God in the light of former opinions, but with a mind free from prejudice, search it carefully and prayerfully. If, as you read, conviction comes and you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the Word, do not try to make the Word fit these opinions. Make your opinions fit the Word. Do not allow what you have believed or practiced in the past to control your understanding. Open the eyes of your mind to behold wondrous things out of the law. Find out what is written, and then plant your feet on the eternal rock. Here is meekness in the study of God's Word. So, what is God's guidance? It's something that puts up with weariness and delay in circumstances of darkness. What does it say in Isaiah 60? Gross darkness has covered the people. Arise, shine, thy light is come. Depend on that. So, in continual reflection now, let's take this with us. How is it with me? How is it with you? Are we meek? Our gifts, our capabilities, we interpret, self-interpreted, because I feel the calling of God. This is the kind of trap that we're in, like Moses was. But God's not going to give up on us, right? Our gifts, our capabilities, we interpret everything through these capabilities and gifts, and we think God is, that's what God is saying. No. We take the work into our own hands, and then we become humiliated. And we become humiliated and submit to God's interpretation, as Moses had to learn. And then Moses, having learned meekness, what else do we learn from him? He's there very close at the gates of the promised land. And what does he do? He got fed up with the Hebrews. A little bit of his old way came back. When they were murmuring and complaining, because they didn't have any more water to drink. So God told him to go and speak to the rock. And what does he do? Must we bring water out of the rock for you? And he struck the rock instead of talking to it. Another little failure. But God didn't destroy him for that. He did recover, but he wouldn't be able to go to the promised, lead them into the promised land. So meekness refuses to allow human passions and human opinionation to react to the attacks and murmurings of others. No. And this we see in Jesus as well, the perfect example. Moses was an example of learning meekness. Jesus is the example of pure meekness all the way through. And what are we to take with us out of this message? We are to learn the song of their experience and sing it. The 144,000. They are to be exalted to dwell with God in his throne. And remember what we read? When God intends to exalt a soul, he first makes it sensible of its own miseries and the want, his want and his nothingness. So let's take it gracefully. Let's take hold of the meekness that we have been beholding. Then we will be among the 144,000 to sing that song of experience. Amen.